If you have your Bible, I want you to go ahead and take that out and turn with me to Acts chapter 4. We're going to be covering quite a bit of territory this morning, so obviously I'm not going to be able to read all the passages that are before us or all the scripture, and so maybe later this afternoon, this evening, you want to go back and you can read and you can fill in the gaps that I don't read this morning because, again, we are going to cover a lot of territory. We are, though, in our fourth week of this series entitled The Easter Effect. As we've been looking at the effects of Jesus' resurrection. Next week, our series will take a little bit of a different turn as we'll be kind of setting the stages of the first part of Acts. But starting next week, we're going to have 4 weeks where we look at four different people from the book of Acts, of how their life was affected by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm excited next week as well that Brother Kenny Rager will be here to share with us as he looked at the life of Stephen. And you won't want to miss that. So be here next week. It's going to be an exciting time. But at the beginning today, what I want to make sure is clear is this, is that as we've been looking at the book of Acts and looking at the effects that these resurrection had on these earlier believers, that we understand that the effects of the resurrection are still happening today. All right, the movement that began in Acts 1 is still alive and active. In fact, we are a part of that movement of the Holy Spirit in the world, and we are a part of the movement of the gospel going to all the nations. In fact, that is why it's important that last week we discovered that we can have boldness in sharing the gospel because we're part of this movement. In fact, Peter made it clear in his second letter the reason why Jesus hasn't even returned yet. This is what he wrote there. He said, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, wishing, not wishing that any would perish, but that all would reach repentance." You see, Jesus hasn't come today for this reason, to give more people the opportunity to repent and believe. And if that is the case, our main goal in life should be able to see more and more people come to faith in Jesus. You see, initially here in Acts, we see that passion that is burning for Jesus Christ. From Peter standing up at Pentecost and proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ to the believers gathering together and sharing life together and seeing believers added daily to their number. And then Peter and John encountering that lame man and experiencing his healing with 5,000 more coming to faith. We see that early after the resurrection, there is this passion for sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. But don't overlook the fact that what is really incredible is this, that nearly 2,000 years later, that fire is still burning. Amen. Yeah, everybody should say a big amen to that, all right? That's the good news of Jesus Christ. And again, we are a part of that movement. Now, as we make it into the end of Acts 4, we're going to see a description of what was happening among these first post-resurrection believers. Let's read beginning in verse 32. It says, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold, and it was laid at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had a need. Thus Joseph, who is also called the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time here this morning, but I hope what I read in these verses that you are able to understand that as this gospel spread among the believers, there is this overwhelming building of community. When I hear the description that they were of one heart and of one soul and that the people were led to help each other, that to me that was a great testimony of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it excites me to see all these people coming together. In fact, if we are all honest this morning, that's really what we're longing for. We are longing for community. Most people realize that in life, you need others to encourage you. You need others to help you through life. You need others to help you grow in the Lord. And church is supposed to be that place that we long for, where people find authentic community. In fact, if you've been a part of a church as described here in Acts 4, you've seen how it works firsthand. I know for me, through the years, I have seen how people find themselves in difficult times and how their church family surrounds them and helps them. Whether that is giving to them financially to help them even make it through a difficult time and maybe get back on their feet, or whether it's counseling with them to help encourage them in a different difficult season of their life, or whether it is prayer for answers when direction is needed, and much, much more. I've seen how a healthy community enriches life. Now, what we see here in Acts is desirable. Some of you may even look back and say, as you read about this early church, you say, I wish things were like that now. I mean, I wish people were of one heart and one soul, and I wish people really truly helped each other like they did there in Acts. And here's what I'm going to say. I think it's safe to say at times or in ways it is like that now, and in times and in ways it isn't. However, here's what I love about the Bible. I love that the Bible is honest. Do y'all love that? I love that the Bible is honest, and therefore we get a full picture. And because of that, we're going to see more to the story this morning as we look at this next part of what happens in the early church. Because, man, it looks exciting here with what I just read, but what we're going to see is the early church faced some challenges. Again, at first glance, everything looks great. I mean, the church had it all together. Again, everything was going, but there were challenges. And hear me, there are challenges that we still face today and really remind us that there's nothing new under the sun. In fact, we're going to see this, that the first challenge the early church faced was deadly hypocrisy. All right. Now, the last thing we read a few moments ago was about Barnabas acting in a very generous manner. We are told that he sold a field and brought the proceeds to the apostles for them to use and distribute it as people had needs. Barnabas was obviously in a position to do that. He was led by the Lord to do this generous act. And what is interesting, though, is the next word that is designated in our Bibles as verse 1 of chapter 5. Because let me remind you, in the original text, there were no chapters and verses. They've been added later for us, right? And so we read about Barnabas. He comes and he does this great act of generosity. And then we move to chapter 5, verse 1. And this is the way it starts. But I just put the one word up there for you, so if you don't have your Bible open, you're at my mercy, right? That's how it starts. But see, one word can say so much, right? Everything in the church seems to be going great. I mean, Barnabas has done this just great act of generosity, and we're going to praise him and say, wow, way to go, Barnabas. In fact, you lived up to your name, son of encouragement. We're so excited. Man, things are just perfect. But what? Well, let's read and find out. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now let me pause because I want you to clear what is happening here. What's happening here is that Ananias and his wife Sapphira has sold a piece of property like Barnabas. But unlike Barnabas, they kept some for themselves and took the rest and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, here's what might not be clear from what I just read, because what's going to come clear as we go on is this, is that, yes, they kept some back, but here's what Ananias and Sapphira did. They acted as if they gave the whole amount. In other words, they were acting in this moment deceptively. They gave the impression that what they were donating was everything they had received for the land when they were really only giving a portion. Keep that in mind as we read on. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. All right, here is what Peter's making clear that we need to know. Ananias and Sapphira were not compelled nor required to sell the land. It is not as if the apostles went to the people and said, if you're going to be faithful to God, then sell your land and give us the money. That is not how it works. And it should never be a part of a church, all right? Or you should never be a part of a church that demands you to give their money. If a church ever demands you to give them money, then you go find another church. Okay, that's not what was happening here, right? What was happening in the early church, which still should be the same today, is that people were giving as led by God, and they were giving with joyful hearts. That is what God wants from us, being faithful as he leads us to support the gospel work. Because of this truth, Ananias and Sapphira could have kept their land and nothing would have been wrong with what they had done. Or they could have sold their land and they could have given a portion and said, hey, we've come and we've given a portion of what we have sold our land for. If that would have been the case, there would have been no issues, all right? Those things could have been true. However, the problem arose when Ananias and the Sapphira were deceitful. They were doing one thing and they were saying another. The assumption is that they were simply trying to do what they were doing for the praise of people. They wanted to look good in the sight of others more than they wanted to please God and do what God wanted. They wanted the same praise that Barnabas received for his act of generosity. And those, they said, let's see if we can get that praise as well. And Peter made it clear, though, that what Ananias had done was lie to God and not to people. In fact, let's read on. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came on all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now, here's the truth. The end of Ananias' story shocks us a little bit, does it not? Right? It seems a little strange to us, but in this moment, as the church is just forming, it appears as if God wants it clear. Hypocrisy has no place in my church. All right? No place. In fact, I will not read for time's sake, but 3 hours after Ananias dies, Sapphira comes in, is questioned by Peter. She clearly lies again, saying that the amount that they gave was the full amount that they had sold for the land, for after which Peter informs her of what has happened to Ananias and what is getting ready to come to her, and immediately she too falls over dead. That's the part you can go back and read later this afternoon, all right? Again, it seems harsh, but God is making that statement in the beginning of the early church. Hypocrisy should not be a part of a believer's life. In fact, let's consider 3 points of application from this first challenge. And the first one is this. It is God you need to please, not people. All right. Peter made it clear that who Ananias and Sapphira was really lying to was God. Here they thought they would get the praise of people and were failing to understand that it's not people we should desire to praise us, that it should be God. You see, in the end, it is God that we should please, and he, listen, already knows all things about our life, so why lie? Right? Therefore, even if people are impressed, God is not impressed if you're really being deceitful in your actions. Here's something I know has happened to me many times in my life of ministry. I've had people come up to me and say, well, I want to apologize to you, preacher. And sometimes they're apologizing to me in advance for something they're going to do. I don't know if anybody's ever done that to you. But they come to me and say, preacher, I just want to apologize to you. And I want to look back at them and say, I got news for you. It's not me you need to apologize to. All right. It's not me that you need to please. It's God that you need to please. And he already knows what you're going to do. So why are you apologizing to me? Because it is not man that needs to be pleased in our life. Ultimately, it is God. That's what matters. And so you can say, am I being honest before God? Am I pleasing God? Am I getting his praise? Again, because it doesn't matter whether this preacher praises you or not. It only matters whether God does. All right. Number two, your sins will be revealed. Here's what typically happens in a person's life is the truth of who they are is revealed and they suffer the consequences of their actions, even if they believe in that moment no one knows. The reality is stated in Galatians 6:7, where it says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. You see, Ananias and Sapphira suffered for their deception quickly and harshly. Now, that's not always the case, maybe not even usually the case, but typically, hear me, a person's sin gets exposed in time. In fact, I even think about recently in the news headlines, if you watch the Louisville news at all, y'all have heard about the sheriff in New Albany, right? Who for years and years and years was embezzling money as he operated as the sheriff there in New Albany. And now, though it's been years later, all of this is coming out and he's going to be in some serious trouble. Not only him, but his wife and his daughter, all of that's coming out. And there is a period of time where they thought, oh, we're getting away with this. We're living high on the hog. It's going to be fine. But what happened? Their sins is exposed and now it's all falling
falling apart. All right, if you haven't heard of that one, I'm sure most of us heard the high-profile national one of Bernard Madoff, a former stockbroker and investment advisor who orchestrated one of the largest Ponzi schemes in history. And for decades, Madoff ran a fraudulent investment operation promising high return to investors while using new investors' money to pay returns to early investors rather than investing as promised. This went on for over 20 years. All right. He pulled this off for over 20 years and he again lived high on the hog. I got it all. But many of you, I'm sure, know this story, right? Because it was national headlines. It all came out. And in the process, his life was exposed and his reputation and life were both ruined. You know that, right? Hear me, right? Well, I'm giving you those examples for this reason. Your sins are normally revealed in time. And now, in case you think that some people get away with their wrongdoing, even if in this life they do, let me go ahead and tell you this. They will not escape the judgment of God. Right? Here's what we're told in 1 Corinthians 3. Each one's work will become manifest for the day. All right, and that word day, that would be the great day of the Lord or judgment day, all right? It will disclose it, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. See, I want to share this reminder to you, to everyone, that our goal should be to live a life of integrity that pleases God. If that is not you right now, in fact, if you say, I don't know that I'm living a life of integrity for God right now, can I encourage you to do something? I want to encourage you this morning to repent and change your ways. In fact, no matter what you've done up to this point, God wants to forgive you. God wants to give you a new start. That's what the gospel is all about, right? What the gospel is all about is this. It was a message, in fact, that the early church was preaching, is that God has offered us forgiveness through Jesus Christ. It is his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, and return again that offers us hope. And so today, if you would say, I'm not living a life of integrity, I've got sins behind the scene that I'm trying to cover up, I think no one knows, no one's ever going to see, know this. God has already seen it. God has already known it. But here's the good news. He's ready to forgive you if you repent and ask him to forgive. Amen? And so today, if that's you, I would challenge you to listen, get right with God, repent, and choose to live for him today, because if you don't, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, your sins one day will be revealed. All right. Now, I also want to say this, though, as we think about this first challenge, the first faced, don't be discouraged by hypocrites. All right? Here's something to be true, and you heard me say it before, that so many people are opposed to the church or refuse to go to church because they say it is full of hypocrites. Now, I'm not going to deny that, okay? In fact, raise your hand if you're one of those this morning. No, don't. Oh, I really don't want you to do that, all right? All right? I'm sure we have our fair share of hypocrites. I have no doubt about it. I'm sure. But here's what you need to know. There's no need to be discouraged by hypocrites because they don't stop God's work. All right. In fact, shortly after we read about what Ananias and Sapphira did, we read this in verse 14. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Praise the Lord, right? Did these hypocrites stop God? No, see, God still worked in spite of the hypocrites in their midst. I simply want to challenge everyone here today to not be one of those hypocrites. Let your life be lived for the Lord and be part of what he is doing. It is best to live an authentic life before the Lord and truly be a part of his work than living hypocritically, knowing someday you will be exposed. All right, so the church faced the challenge of deceitful hypocrisy, but then it also faced the challenge of blatant opposition. You know, as I just read, even though hypocrisy existed in the church, things went well. The church continued to grow, and as the church grew, it faced a challenge not from within this time, but from without. We saw this some last week, but what is clear is that the authorities were threatened by the growth of the church. As we said last week, they were fearful of losing their power, but there was another reason. Let's read in verse 17 and 18. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with, what? Why don't you read that word for me? Jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. You see, as much as anything, those in authorities were jealous of what they saw happening through the apostles' ministry in the church. And I am sure no one here has ever seen anyone in power act out of jealousy. Have you? Never. I know, all right? No, sure we have. Whether we want to admit it or not, in fact, hear me, we probably all have acted at times for jealousy. Right? I'll confess that's probably been me, right? And often when people act in jealousy, here's what we do. They seek to harm those who are the focus of their jealousy, believing if they harm those who they believe will threaten them, that somehow it will elevate them. Now, if you're old like me, all right, and you can remember 1994 very clearly, you'll remember that the Olympics were getting ready to take place in 1994, and there were two skaters, one named Tanya Harding and one Nancy Kerrigan. All right, Nancy especially was favored, I think, to win the gold that year, and Tanya was one of her fiercest competitors. They were going to go back and forth, but just weeks before the Olympics, what happened was, after a practice, Kerrigan was attacked, all right, and I think she took a blow to the knee, all right, threatening even her ability to skate during the Olympics. Now, what happened through that is it was revealed later that Harding's ex-boyfriend, Jeff Gulley, orchestrated the attack to eliminate Kerrigan as competition. And even though Harding declined or denied that she participated in the events, her career was marred by controversy along with legal repercussions. You see, that's just one of many examples that we can see where jealousy caused people to act to harm those who they thought was, in a sense, their competition. We act to take out those we're jealous of. See, here in Acts, the authorities, out of jealousy over the ministry success of the apostles, arrested them and put them in jail without cause. Okay, now, as we consider what happened here, this is what you need to know. Doing God's will does not mean everything is going to be easy. Too often in the Christian life, here's what we have this idea, is that if you do God's will, then everything in life will go easy and come up roses. That is just not so. In fact, if you live for God, you will often find yourself set against a popular opinion. There are times you will even face opposition in your own home if you seek to do God's will, because your thoughts or actions will not make sense in the current cultural context. When everyone else around you drinks, for example, and God convicts you it's wrong, there might be conflict with friends or family who want you to drink with them. When you decide to tithe to the church, it can become contentious because we live in a world where people want to spend everything on themselves and to be less generous, and then they'll call you crazy when you say, oh, you want to donate to the church? You're just crazy. When you decide to read your Bible daily and have family devotions, it might not be understood, because if you don't know this, maybe you do, in recent years, the reading of the Bible has continued to be on a decline. All right. So in our culture today, if you look and say, oh, I want to do that daily. I want to do daily devotions. All right. That could put you at odds even in your own home. I could go on with many examples, but if you do God's will, there will be the possibility that you will face opposition where people will call you all kinds of names. They'll insult you. Maybe even at times attempt violence against you. Now that might sound rough. So let me make another point. God blesses those who are persecuted for righteousness. Now, I would say this. There's probably a few scriptures that as a believer, we'd like to go and exclude from the Bible, right? If we could take our Bibles and we could take a black marker and say, we'll just take that out, we probably would. Right? One of those might be John 15:20, where Jesus, being honest with his disciples, said this. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. We probably wish that wasn't in there, right? If Jesus, who was perfect, though, in every way, including the way he acted toward others, friends and enemies alike, if he was persecuted, why should we think we can avoid persecution? If the kindest, most loving, most compassionate person who ever lived was persecuted, you can be sure you will be too. There will be times, in all honesty, when you probably will deserve some of the bad treatment you get because you're not acting perfectly. However, there will be times when you do right, act in a way that is honoring to God, when you do your best to treat others the right way, and you will still be mistreated. Like Jesus, all right, like the prophets of the past, like these apostles here in Acts, we will be mistreated like them. We should expect that as believers. That's what Jesus told us. However, you can be comforted in that if you do what is right in God's eyes and suffer for it, you ready? God takes notice. All right. Listen to something else that Jesus taught this time in Matthew 5. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Listen, if there is any comfort in the persecution you might face, it is that God takes notice and God rewards those who are persecuted on account of him. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean you seek out persecution. You just take comfort when persecution comes your way. You can know that God is in control and that God will reward. And knowing that God rewarding someday, listen, should be more important than any comfort we have on earth. Amen? Now, I believe the apostles must have remembered Jesus' words, because here in Acts 5, after they are arrested, we can read in verse 19 that God sent an angel in the middle of the night to open up the prison doors. That's a big deal, right? All right. Being freed was miraculous, and I'm sure in that moment it felt good. All right. What do you think? All right. Except when the angel brought them out, he told them, I want you to go back into the temple right now, and I want you to begin to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. If it were me, I might have a tendency to resist, and I want to say, whoa. Isn't that what got me in jail in the first place? Wouldn't you have done that? Yeah, no. Okay, I know, angel. Thank you for opening the prison doors, but I'm not sure I want to go back out and preach again, right? I would have probably hesitated, but let me say this. That wasn't the apostles. You know what they did? They immediately went back to the temple, and they started sharing openly about Jesus Christ. Now, you can probably guess what happens next when the authorities realize the apostles were not in jail, but instead were out in the open preaching. You can guess what happened, right? The authorities go and get them and bring them in for questioning. I love Peter and the apostles' response when the authorities confront them, basically saying, didn't you hear us when we said, stop speaking in the name of Jesus, right? Here's their response in verse 29. And Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. Amen, right? And then they proceeded. Here's the best part. Go back and read this later. Then they proceeded to proclaim to the authorities the truth of Jesus Christ. Of course, this made the authorities mad, and they wanted to kill the apostles. But thankfully, some cooler heads prevailed, basically saying if there was nothing to their words, then the movement would eventually die off. But if it was from God, then there would be nothing that they could do to stop them. So they let them go. And let me say this. Since we're here today, I think it's safe to say that God was up to something. It was a movement of God. Amen? Because it wasn't stopped. All right. Even though the authorities released the apostles, though, and then even beat them before, they did not even stop to speak in the name of Jesus. In fact, how did the apostles respond? Look at verses 41 and 42. Then they left the presence of the council doing what? Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Man, it looks like they had such a positive attitude. Even though they had suffered, they rejoiced and they continued to do God's will and share the gospel. What a great example for us. Opposition from the outside will come, but God will always strengthen, as Paul later said in Romans 8, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Amen. So we have seen that in the church life, there's challenges from both deadly hypocrisy and blatant opposition. And my guess is neither of those really surprise you. You could come up with those on your own as challenges the church might face. This next one, though, might have a tendency for you to think of and really catch you off guard, because maybe you look at it and say, I don't know about this, but I think once you hear it, it'll make sense. For the church also faced the challenge of painful success. All right. Now, the way I've titled this might seem a little strange, because we don't think of success as being painful, do we? No. You like success. How many of y'all like success? Raise your hand, every one of you, right? We don't think of success as being painful. We think, oh, success, yay, I've succeeded, right? However, success can and often does come with a matter of pain. Let's read quickly at the beginning of chapter 6. You'll see what I'm talking about. It says, now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. Now, here's what we see here in the church. As the church grew, problems arose just because of the sheer number. I mean, the church went from a handful of apostles and believers to tens of thousands in just a very short period of time. In fact, can you imagine this? That if in a few months, we went from what's gathered here this morning, all right, this few hundred that we have gathered this morning, in a few months to several thousand people. Do you think that would cause us any problems? All right. Yes. A lot of problems, right? And so here in the early church, when they went quickly from almost nothing to tens of thousands of people, you know, some issues arise. All right. So here in this early church, it just happened. But here's what I want this to remind you of. First of all, that success does not come without problems. Okay. Here's my prayer. My prayer is that in the weeks, months, and years ahead, that God blesses His church here at Valley Creek, and we see many added to our number. Okay? Look, not so that we can brag about attendance, but because people's lives are being changed. Right? That's what we want. Just be prepared when that happens that there will be issues that's going to come with it. When the problems come, it will not mean something's being done wrong. It will just mean that there's a challenge to overcome. For the apostles and the young church, the problem was that the Hellenistic widows were not getting their daily distribution of food. Most of you probably know by now, but widows in the first century, it was hard for them to live because when their husbands died, often that meant their source of income was gone. And for them to just survive on a daily basis was a very tough thing. And so the early church, seeing the need, wanted to take care of the widows along with the others, other needies in their midst. But somehow, here's what happened in the midst of all the growth. The Hebrew widows were being taken care of while the Hellenistic widows had gotten overlooked. Now, as the apostles address this problem, we're going to identify 3 important things to keep the challenge of painful growth from derailing the work of the church. And first of all, it is this. Needs cannot be ignored. I'm glad the apostles didn't do this. I'm glad the apostles didn't go to these widows and said, oh, too bad, so sad. Y'all got overlooked, big deal. Oh, I'm so sorry, right? And they just went on. That's not what they did. They looked and they said, okay, let's find a solution. The need has come to our attention, so what is the solution, all right? Because when problems come up, you shouldn't ignore them, but you have to ask, how do we address them? That's what the apostles did. However, they also, though, when they addressed the need, they also understood that priorities must be kept, all right? So you address the needs, but the priorities must be kept. When the apostles understood is this, that their most important work was sharing the good news of Jesus. They needed to be in the word and in prayer instead of waiting tables. It wasn't going to be the physical meeting needs of people that was going to change lives, though meeting needs opened doors. It was a sharing of the gospel that changed lives. The truth, again, of, as I said a while ago, the life, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and eventual return of Jesus is what changes lives. And the apostles knew this, that they needed to be prepared in sharing the gospel, all right, every time that need arose, that they need to be ready and they need to be focused. So they could not devote the majority of their time waiting tables, all right? They needed to devote their time to prayer in the word. And so they looked and said, okay, here's a need. We got to meet it. We got to keep our priorities. So number 3, here's what they found, that the challenges are overcome as people work together. In this case, deacons were formed as 7 men were picked to help oversee and take care of the widows so that the apostles could continue with the ministry of the word. In fact, as this happened, look at the last statement in this section again. And what they said pleased the what? Whole gathering. Everybody said great. In fact, nobody complained, but all agreed that the plan of action was the right thing to do, and the whole gathering was pleased. Challenge solved. Now, look at the result of the church working together to meet the need while keeping priorities straight in verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Translation. Many continued to place their faith in Jesus Christ. Even some of the priests who had opposed them came to faith in Jesus, and the body of Christ continued to grow. All right? I pray that that would be our desire. And I have no doubt that if we keep things in perspective and keep the main thing, even challenges, hear me, will not derail the work of God. Okay. Now, for us as believers today, specifically here at Valley Creek, I trust that God is going to be faithful and we see his church grow. Now, with that, there will be challenges as we've looked at today. There will be the challenge of daily hypocrisy. There's going to be the challenge of blatant opposition and the challenge of painful success. I've shared these challenges with you today so that we would be prepared as a church when they come, but also so that we would understand these challenges do not stop the work of God. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 9. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Okay? What all these challenges really do, let me say this. What all these challenges really do is remind us that we need Jesus. And we need to walk closely in him and let him work in our lives, okay? We might be crushed, but here's the good news with God, all right? If you're crushed, all right, you're not ever going to be, forgotten by God, okay? Even if you're perplexed, you're not going to have despair in your life. None of these things. If you're persecuted, God's going to be there for you. Struck down, you're not going to be destroyed because God's strength is there. And so what every one of these challenges do is to simply remind us, stay close to him, all right? So, as we move into the future, I would say to everyone here this morning, and those even who are listening online today, my first challenge to you is this. Let's be authentic with the Lord. Can we do that? Let's not be a part of the hypocritical crowd. I would even say to some of you, if you've been playing church, playing the part of a Christian, but not really a Christian. If you've really just been putting on a show for others to see, seeking the praise of man, today is a day for you to get real with God. Okay? Today is a day to let Jesus take control of your life. Let Jesus come in and truly forgive you of your sin. Again, if you've never had that moment when you gave it to the Lord and say, God, I'm all yours. Again, you're just coming to church. You're playing a role. Okay? That way you can go back and maybe some of you can tell mom, hey, I went to church today. And mom say, oh, good job. Right? Pleasing mom is not going to get you into heaven, right? Or maybe you can go back to your coworker who's been begging you, bugging you about going to church. You can go say, hey, I went to church. You can stop asking me now, right? Your coworker is not who you need to please, right? Today, what I'm saying to you, if you're here this morning, you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, today is the day to confess your sin to him and let him in. And I don't know what your past has been like, but here's the good news again. As I said earlier, no matter what you've done, God is ready to forgive you because Jesus went to the cross to die for your sins. He was that perfect sacrifice for you, all right? Again, living the life you could not live. And if today, if you'll confess those sins and say, Jesus, take control, he is ready, all right, to make you authentic for him. So if you're here today, you've been hypocritical, let today be the end of that. Let today be the day you choose to follow him. Now, if you are a believer, and you've been facing some opposition, rejoice that you have been counted worthy of suffering for Christ. Anybody going to hoop and holler at that this morning? No. What I'm saying to you is don't let opposition discourage you. Don't let Satan put in your mind the thought that says, it wouldn't be this hard if Jesus was real. Or it wouldn't be this way if I were truly doing the will of God. No. If you know you are doing the will of God, press on and rejoice and know that at times you will face opposition, but God is ready to reward you for your faithfulness. Okay? Then together, let's do this. Let's move forward and overcome any pains that might come our way. Again, I'm fully convinced that if we come together as God's people, understand we're on the same team, address the needs before us, keep the gospel the priority, and work together, not only will challenges be overcome, we will see the gospel go forward in mighty and powerful ways, for there is no challenge too great for God to overcome. All right. Do you want to be a part of that? Again, as we come to this invitation, I don't know how God is speaking to you today. Maybe one of these problems has arisen, one of these challenges, and it's got you discouraged. If that's the case today, I pray you take courage and come to the Lord and say, God, thank you for the reminder. These things are normal. I'm not weird, all right? These challenges are just part of life. And you might say, come, God, strengthen me as I move forward and be a part of the church. Help me, Lord. Or again, maybe you're here this morning, you're the one that I spoke to and mentioned, and you know, understand, you're just playing church, and you're tired of playing church. Come this morning. Jesus is ready with open arms to receive you. Or maybe you're just coming this morning and, man, you're a believer. Things are going right. It's great. Why not come this morning and say, God, here's what I know. There's probably a challenge right around the corner. Go ahead, Lord, strengthen me now and help me, though, to be a part of your work. Because maybe, God, maybe things are going too easy for me because I'm not sharing the gospel enough and I need to get out there and put myself out there and run the risk of somebody opposing me for you. And just say, Lord, give me the strength to share. I don't know where you're at this morning, but my guess is God had a word for somebody here today. Maybe there's a challenge you've been facing, and now you can take comfort in knowing God's in control. You just come this morning, you just praise your mighty God and say, oh God, thank you. Thank you even for the reminder that you're in control, you're in charge, and I don't have to worry this morning because you're a great and a mighty God. Again, we're going to go to the invitation. If you need to respond, this altar is going to be open for you to come. Brother Jacob's going to be over here. I'm going to be over here. We're going to invite you to come this morning if you have any need, because again, we serve a God who overcomes all the challenges that we might face. Would you bow with me, Father, as we bow into your presence this morning? We thank you for your word that reminds us that even when you're at work, there are going to be challenges, but none of these challenges, Father, are too great for you. And so I pray, Father, that you would just bless us as we move forward here at Valley Creek. And God, that we continue to do your will. Even this morning, my prayer would be that there'd be some who've been playing church, that today is a day that they stop playing church and they get right with you. Because, Father, I know church will never save a single person, but we know that through Jesus Christ, all can be saved. And so bless this time of invitation. I want you to, again, move in a mighty way. Let your Holy Spirit come, be poured on this place, convict hearts, encourage hearts, do all the work that you can do this morning that I can't, Lord. I can preach your word. I can share that word. But Father, I know today that for this word to take effect, your spirit has to work. And so I want your spirit to have his way in these moments this morning. So truly, Father, speak. And I pray that your people will respond to your call and your burden on their life this morning. We give this now invitation wholly to you. You move as you please. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.